Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. We're continuing to make our way through Peter's first letter. So I want to start off today with verse 22 of chapter 1. Peter says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We looked at this verse yesterday. Remember, the opening verses of 1 Peter speak of the great facts of our life when we are in Christ. Remember, the facts matter. The facts will change your life. There are lots of ugly facts about our lives. There's not a lot we can do about those facts, but we need to keep those four facts always before us, because these facts change everything. What are the four facts from 1 Peter? Well, fact number one, you are chosen. Before the creation of the world, before you were even born, before your great-great-great-grandparents were born, you are in the mind of God, and He chose you to be His. Fact number two, we are strangers in the world. Your real home is now the kingdom of God. And amazingly, this kingdom, its power and grace are available to us now. Fact number three, that will change your life. You are born again. Born again spiritually, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and eventually you will receive a resurrection body that is imperishable. Fact number four, your inheritance is guarded by God Himself and will never spoil or fade. And so because of these wondrous facts, Peter says, gird up the loins of your minds for action. Do you remember the image of the dress in a way? That's the image our grandparents would say, roll up your sleeves for action. Peter says, be self-controlled and disciplined. This is not a time for undisciplined mayhem and relaxation. Friends, the time is short. The window of opportunity to do the work the King has commanded of us will not last. The time is short. The time will disappear like a vapor. For those who ignore that reality, there will be great regret, literally gnashing of teeth. Peter says, living as disciplined children. That's how Peter speaks of us. We need to watch carefully how we live as disciplined children of God. Why? Well, Peter tells us, because we call on a heavenly Father who judges each man's work impartially. And remember, just because we are elect, saved from our sins, that doesn't mean we won't be judged for what we've done or not done in this life, in the flesh. We're not judged for salvation. Jesus has already taken care of that, but we will be judged for what we have done in the body with the gifts given us following our salvation. And it is through this judgment that the Lord will determine His eternal reward for us. Then Peter says, this is verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Love one another deeply from the heart. That's what the Lord commands us to do, to love one another deeply. It's not an option. It's not something that we are to do when we feel like it. Remember, love from the New Testament perspective is not just about feelings. Love is something we are called to do, whether we feel like it or not. Love is a verb. It's an action. Well, how do we do that? This is the big question that I want us to look at together today. We are commanded to love one another deeply from the heart. But what does that look like for us week in and week out? If you go to church, when you're next there, look around the room and ask yourself this question: how am I going to love these people, the people sitting in the seats next to me, the people sitting across the room from me? If you travel to work or uni on a train or the bus, when you're next there, look around and ask yourself this question: how am I going to love these people, the people sitting in the seats next to me, the people sitting across from me? How am I going to love them deeply from the heart? Because that is what King Jesus commands us to do. Do I have to go all mushy and pretend like I'm really interested in everything they have to say when I'm just not? Do I have to laugh at their jokes when I just don't think they're all that funny? Do I have to hug everyone? Do I have to give everyone a holy kiss? Do I have to spend all my time and money making meals for all of these one-anothers? Do I have to agree with them when I really don't agree with them? Do I have to jump when someone else says jump? Do I have to actually share with them all of my hard-earned money? Is that how I am to love them deeply from the heart? I mean, really, what does that look like on a day-to-day basis, week in and week out, where the rubber meets the road, where we have to rub up against one another with all of our hard, abrasive edges year after year? How are we to do this? What does it look like? Well, obviously, Peter knew this wasn't an easy question. He knew his hearers would wonder about just how this was to be done in the real world. So he told them very clearly what it would look like and what we need to do in order to make this possible, in order that we might love one another deeply from the heart. So with that in mind, let's turn to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The therefore is there for this reason, to give us the answer to the question of how we do what the Lord has commanded us to do, namely to love one another deeply from the heart. And in order to do that, we have to make some mighty big changes within ourselves. Well, thankfully, the Holy Spirit promises to help us do this as he lives within us. Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. The Greek word for rid, or some translations have put away, literally means to take off, as in to take off a coat or to take off a soiled, filthy, dirty garment. You know, I have this old coat. It's an R.M. Williams Dreiser Bone. I've had it for about 20, maybe more, 25 years. It's been through hell. It's never been washed and it stinks. It's a bit like malice and hypocrisy. You see, I'm saved. I'm elect. I'm washed clean of my sins. I'm a citizen of heaven, child of God. But I can choose to walk around with this old coat of malice and deceit on, or I can choose to take it off. It's that simple. Peter's saying, just take it off. Rid yourselves of these things. Have a look at these other New Testament examples where this same Greek word is used. This is Romans 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over, says Paul. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Isn't that a great image? You know, when you're lying in bed in the early morning, it's dark, but you can just hear the birds starting to call. Then there's just a hint of the approaching dawn. This is what Paul is saying. The night is nearly over. The light of day is approaching, creeping relentlessly, unstoppably toward us. So let us put aside, take off, get rid of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's a great image. And then to the Ephesians, Paul writes, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And to the Colossians, he wrote, this is Colossians 3, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So Paul is saying exactly the same thing Paul is saying in those other passages. Take off the coat of malice and deceit. Don't wear that coat anymore. Just get rid of it. Take it off. Burn it up. Cut it up. Don't even think of putting it back on. It no longer fits who you are as a child of God. What we need to understand is this. There is a way that we used to live that is no longer acceptable as children of God, servants of the King. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I've been a Christian all my life. There isn't a way I used to live. That might be the case, but maybe your husband or your wife is quietly thinking to themselves, yes, and you've always behaved like this, and you're probably never going to change. Maybe you've been walking around your whole life with a dusty, dirty old coat of malice on, and you just need to take it off and change and stop living as you've been living because it just doesn't fit who you are, a child of God, a servant of King Jesus. So are we clear about this? Peter is saying that there are behavioural patterns which are unacceptable for us as Christ followers, children of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in order that we do what we've been commanded to do, that is to love one another deeply from the heart, we must take off, rid ourselves of these dysfunctional ways of relating to one another. Peter then goes on to clearly identify these unacceptable behaviours. The first is malice. So what is malice? Or more importantly, what is kakia? That's the Greek word Peter used originally. Kakia means evil and wickedness. And not just evil intent. It means anything which we might do which will cause harm to others, whether they think they deserve it or not. This is where the rubber meets the road. Someone has treated us badly for years and we finally get an opportunity to do them some harm. We finally get an opportunity to give them some kakia. We finally get an opportunity to, well, maybe exclude them from something, to ignore them in a public setting, to turn our back on them, to reject them, to speak poorly about them to others behind their back, to keep them in the dark about something which they should know about. Peter simply says, put that kind of attitude and behaviour off. Don't think and live like that anymore. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. Deceit is about so much more than telling lies, though we must not lie. Deceit is about hypocrisy, isn't it? When we say one thing and yet do another. When we give the impression we are one thing when in reality we are another. When we give others the impression we are generous and giving when in reality we are stingy and self-centered. When we are critical of faults in others which we know are in ourselves, and whenever we paint a false picture of ourselves to others, we become, as Jesus put it, like whitewashed tombs, pure and white on the outside but full of death and darkness, putrid on the inside. Peter says, put off, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. I don't know if you've ever tried to put off envy. I have, and it's a really hard thing to do. It's really hard in our contemporary Western culture because our whole world is geared around envy, is it not? You think about it. The hours and hours of TV advertising we are bombarded with every week are carefully tweaked around building envy within us. We see something advertised, and the advertising can be so clever. Suddenly, what was more than adequate last year suddenly becomes inadequate this year. And so we envy those who have what we don't have. Someone upgrades their car and it just doesn't take long before their friends are updating their cars as well. Because there's nothing worse than having the oldest car in your group of friends, is there? I mean, but of course it can switch around and you start envying people who have cars much older than yours. You know what I mean? Maybe I should upgrade my 1990 Combi and buy a 1972 Combi. Someone gets a bigger television or a smarter phone or a more modern home and suddenly you're lying awake at night wondering how on earth am I going to catch up? How am I going to get ahead of them? Suddenly your holidays don't seem all that exciting anymore. A couple of weeks in the caravan park up the coast just doesn't cut it in comparison to the world trip your friends have just had, and before you know it, envy has you in its grip. You can't even go on social media anymore because now everyone's holiday photos are so in your face. Peter's saying to us, God's word is saying to us, nearly 20 centuries after it was written, envy will prevent you from loving your brothers and sisters deeply from the heart. So take it off. Get rid of it. Burn it. Cut it up. Be done with it. Envy comes from a theology, that is, an understanding of God of scarcity. But God is not a God of scarcity. God is abundant in his blessings. God himself describes his blessings as being like a mighty flood, the floodgates of heaven, being opened upon those who love and obey him. When we envy the blessings others have received, It's often because we believe God will not bless us in equal measure. I've found for me personally, the only way I've made any headway in this area, and believe me, it's very small headway, is to work very hard at being disciplined about what I allow myself to think about. If I find myself falling into envious thoughts, I want to deliberately change the subject of my internal dialogue. In other words, I want to choose something else to think about. Now, a great thing to think about when you find yourself slipping into envy is to dwell on the goodness of God. Simply ask yourself, what am I thankful to God for? I know some people, a single mum and her kids, who every morning list 10 things they're thankful to God for before they get out of bed. Isn't that a great way to start the day? Dwelling on the goodness of God in your life is a sure way to put off envy. And when you do that, write it down. Make yourself a list. Keep it with you. And when you find those envious thoughts creeping in, pull out the list. This woman, for a couple of years now, has shared her daily thankful list on Facebook. She's made putting off envy a spiritual discipline for herself because she takes the word of God seriously. And she knows, through the tough experiences of life, that Jesus really does know best. He really does know where to find the good life. That's how you put off envy. Peter says, put off, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Slander is any speech which is intended to harm another person's status or reputation. Now just remember that God is the guardian of our reputation and everything else. We need to think about that carefully before we say something negative about another person. Remember, the Lord is especially fond of all his children. And as we discovered a couple of days ago, he will judge impartially. Speaking poorly about others to denigrate their character, to make them look bad in others' eyes, this is another form of malice. It is evil. And it's probably a whole heap more evil than what the person may or may not have originally done to cause us to speak poorly of them. We become very skilled at spiritualizing it, making it sound as though we're just concerned about their character, their personal growth, their maturity. That may be the case, but so often it's just plain nastiness. Slander, especially when it becomes habitual and systemic within a group of people, within the church family, is ugly. It never serves a good and godly purpose. It prevents us from loving one another deeply from the heart. So we must not do it. We must put it off, just like taking off a smelly old coat. Verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, in the original Greek, there's no new sentence here. It's all just one long statement. And when Peter says, like newborn babies, he's not implying that his hearers are immature Christians. Many of them would have been believers for more than 30 years. He's speaking to both new and old Christians here. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. But what is this pure spiritual milk? It's an important question. We need to get this right because the implications for getting it wrong are dire. I say that because the following verses indicate what this pure spiritual milk is that enables believers to grow up in their salvation. If you feed a newborn baby something other than breast milk, yes, I know about infant formula, I've mixed hundreds of bottles of infant formula, but if you feed them something other than breast milk or formula, it will die. You cannot give a newborn baby a piece of steak or a chunk of celery or a glass of wine. It can only grow strong and healthy by drinking breast milk. And this is clearly the image Peter wants us to see. So what is this pure spiritual milk which we are to crave? Well, the context of the sentence implies pretty clearly the word of God. At the end of chapter 1, just before our verse in question, we find three times the word of God mentioned. So the context certainly points to this pure spiritual milk being the word of God. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The spiritual milk is referred to as being pure, that is, unadulterated, uncontaminated. And that is certainly how Jesus spoke about the scriptures. Time and time again, Jesus affirmed that scripture could not and would not be broken. It would not fail to prove to be true and would not lead men astray, and it will endure forever. It's sounding like the word of God is our answer. But will the word of God nourish us spiritually? Well, yes. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, "To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And then in Matthew 4 verse 4, we find Jesus saying exactly the same thing when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Do you remember the situation? Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and night. He was starving hungry, and Satan tempted him to miraculously turn stones into bread. It says in verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So clearly, Scripture is pure, holy, and it nourishes us spiritually. Peter is saying that in order to love our brothers and sisters deeply from the heart, firstly, we need to put off the destructive practices and attitudes, malice, hypocrisy, envy. Put them off. You are done with them. But don't stop there. You must also crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Anyone who thinks they have arrived when it comes to God is delusional. When it comes to God, there is always more to learn. We'll be growing in God for eternity. And that is what is so remarkable about the scriptures. This is how we can know it is the word of God. The longer one reads and studies the word of God, the more one gets the sense that there is so much more to learn. And God has so much more to work within us through his holy word. Have you ever noticed how people who have walked with the Lord for many years are often the most hungry for the word of God? That's because they know deep within them, from years of experience walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, that nothing satisfies us spiritually like the word of God. That's why we must crave it. That's why we must live on it like daily bread. Let us put off anything which breaks the unity of the church and prevents us from loving one another deeply. Let us crave pure spiritual milk, the word of God. Let us grow up in our salvation. Amen.